To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be praise and glory now and forever. Amen. As I mentioned before the reading of the gospel does serve as the basis for my message tonight. I don't plan to reread it now, but I would just like to quote two verses from the gospel, and that is where Jesus says, "Take and eat and drink from it, all of you." Let's pray. O Jesus, blessed Lord, to thee my heartfelt thanks forever be. You have so lovingly bestowed on me your body and your blood. Amen. Extraordinary. Or is it extraordinary? There was a debate in the church office early this week on how we pronounce that word. But regardless of how we pronounce it, this is what its definition is. Beyond what is ordinary or usual, highly unusual, exceptional, remarkable. Now, with that definition in mind, I'd like you to think of the Old Testament scriptures, and are the names of certain men that jump to your mind as being exceptional or extraordinary. I think of Abraham, whom we call the father of the faithful. God called him to travel hundreds of miles to a brand new land and promised him that from his seed, from his offspring, many offspring would come. And at the age of 100, Abraham was still without child. Or maybe Moses, referred to in the Old Testament lesson tonight, that man who really served as a picture or type of our great prophet Jesus, or maybe someone like Daniel of lion's den fame. I think all of us would have our favorites when it comes to extraordinary characters from the Old Testament. I would like to propose another to you tonight, and that is Naaman. In the book of 2 Kings, we learn of Naaman, who served as a great general in the mighty army of Syria. This mighty land of Syria was really a force to be reckoned with. It was a world power about 850 years before Christ. This extraordinary man, however, was afflicted with an extraordinary disease. He was a leper. If you had leprosy, it punched your ticket, at best, to a lifetime of banishment to a leper colony. At worst, to a long, lengthy, lingering, prolonged, and painful march toward death. At the suggestion of an ordinary slave girl, this extraordinary Naaman went to the ordinary house of the ordinary prophet Elisha, who lived in the ordinary land of Israel. And when he came, this extraordinary man came bearing a whole boatload of extraordinary gifts, gold and silver and clothing, all meant to impress the ordinary Elisha. Do you know what happened? Elisha wouldn't talk to him. Elisha would not grant this man, this mighty general of Syria, a presence with him. But Elisha would talk to him through his servant. And through his servant, Elisha told him to go and wash in the waters of the Jordan River. Now think of it. This mighty general from the mighty land of Syria, which was known for the mighty rivers of Tigris and Euphrates, is told to go and wash where? In the muddy creek called the Jordan? Wash in that muddy water? My goodness, where were all the ceremonies and incantations of this magic man of God? Where was the pomp and pageantry that this mighty general was so used to and really felt that he was entitled to? Naaman turned his back on Elisha's servant and in a huff walked away. And had he not come back, he would have missed out on a miraculous healing. But because he listened to his servants, his body was made whole. Listen to how God puts it. Naaman's servants told him, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. My friends, God's extraordinary love for Naaman was revealed in a short, simple, ordinary word, wash. And so also today, God's extraordinary love for you and me is revealed in 2 ordinary, simple words, eat and drink. Whenever the time, whatever the circumstances, God's love is revealed in a 4-letter word. God's love is revealed in ordinary events, and his love is revealed in extraordinary events. Now, as I worked through this text the last week or so, I looked at the disciples as they were with Jesus in the upstairs room in Jerusalem, and I wondered if they were a bit bored with what were seemingly ordinary events. Now, just think of it. Jesus has washed their feet, and that might be somewhat extraordinary, but Jesus has done strange things before. I'm wondering if they maybe were having a hard time staying awake. For later on that night in the Garden of Gethsemane, how many times do they fall asleep? Not once, not twice, but 3 times. And this in spite of the fact that Jesus asked them to stay awake with him and chided them when they didn't. If they're that drowsy later on, aren't they going to be somewhat bored with what's going on in the upstairs room at Jerusalem? Jesus ate the bread and shared the cup with them, but that wasn't really all that unusual. He said, "This is my body, this is my blood," but that doesn't have to be extraordinary. Jesus said many things that night that they probably didn't understand. That's just the way it was with Jesus. And then when he talked about betrayal and Judas, it's like, okay, Judas is in trouble again. Jesus is putting Judas on the end of his short stick. What betrayal? For what? For whom? I mean, this is all the stuff that's going on in the disciples' minds. My point is that all by themselves, without the advantage of historical perspective, what the disciples were experiencing on that first Maundy Thursday evening probably were pretty ordinary, right? It's only because we stand some 2,000 years in their future and can look back and see just how extraordinary Jesus' words and actions were that we have this different perspective. If the disciples hadn't gone to the cross on Good Friday and then to the open and empty tomb on Easter Sunday, the miracle of the Maundy Thursday meal would have been lost on them. All of this Maundy Thursday talking and doing seems so unimportant, so typical, so ordinary at the time. Let's jump ahead 2,000 years. Tonight we come to Jesus' table, and to be honest with you, doesn't it seem pretty ordinary? Haven't we done this before? Haven't we heard Jesus' words before? Haven't we knelt at this rail how many times before for some of you, and for some of you just this last weekend? On the surface, nothing earth-shattering is happening. And from the feel of it, nothing extraordinary is going on inside of us when we eat the bread and drink the wine. So the question begs asking, is this all there is? Is this meal that we celebrate tonight just some fuzzy, warm remembrance of something that happened some 2,000 years ago? Is it just an ordinary reenactment of some ancient event meant to make us feel good? Well, let's ask some different questions. Can this meal of bread and wine really bring us the presence of the Son of God? Can it really forgive our sins? Can it really strengthen us in the weakness of our faith? Can it really embolden us in our desire to live our lives to the glory of God for his Son, Jesus' sake? Can it really tighten our grip on eternal life in heaven? In short, is this ordinary meal of bread and wine a means by which God strengthens our faith and bestows his blessings on us? To answer this question, I take you where I take my eighth grade confirmands, to the first part of Holy Communion in the Catechism, where with Martin Luther we ask, what is the sacrament of Holy Communion? And this is the answer. It is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, together with the bread and wine, instituted by Christ for us Christians to eat and to drink. And when we ask, where is this written, we say, the holy evangelists Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Apostle Paul tell us, our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, and said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. And so the answer to the question is yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. This Maundy Thursday meal in which we eat ordinary unleavened bread and drink ordinary grape wine is one in which we, in a miraculous way, in a supernatural way, in an extraordinary way, eat and drink the very body and blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ. It's this real presence that makes the sacrament of Holy Communion a means by which God bestows his grace on us and reveals his extraordinary love for us. And who of us doesn't long for that? Who of us doesn't need that? That's remarkable. That's incredible. That's extraordinary. God reveals his extraordinary love to us in this ordinary meal of bread and wine. And when we, in our sinful nature and in the weakness of our faith, start asking questions like, how can eating and drinking do such great things? We answer with Luther, it is certainly not the eating and drinking that does such things, but the words given and poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. These words are the main thing in this sacrament, along with the eating and drinking. And whoever believes these words has what they plainly say, the forgiveness of sins. You see, what makes Holy Communion so extraordinary is that Jesus' words are connected to it. Jesus' words make this sacrament an eating and drinking through which God graciously gives us all the blessings that Jesus won for us. Without Jesus' words, the bread remains bread, and the wine remains wine. But with Jesus' words, when we eat and drink the bread and the wine in a natural way, we eat and drink Jesus' body and blood in a supernatural way. The bread and wine don't just represent Jesus' body and blood. They don't just symbolize Jesus' body and blood. They don't just make us think of Jesus' body and blood, which, sad to say, is the teaching of some today. They are his very body and blood. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that extraordinary? God's extraordinary love is revealed to us in this ordinary meal. Which, in my opinion, leaves just one more question to be asked, and that's this: what good does it do us to eat Jesus' body and drink his blood in the sacrament? Or what benefit is there for us to do this? And it's this: Holy Communion connects us to Jesus and to the forgiveness of our sins. I can stand up here and beautifully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there would be some of you who could misunderstand that. You could doubt that. You could think to yourself, well, I understand that God might forgive this person or that guy or this girl, but I just struggle with God forgiving me. To one degree or another, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're willing to be transparent and open with our lives, we all struggle with sin, whether it's our original sin or the actual sins that we commit, and all the guilt and shame that come pouring in so quickly and that lasts so long. In Holy Communion, Jesus comes to each one of us personally. He invites each one of us individually to receive his body and his blood. For those of you who come to the communion rail tonight, I want you to envision Jesus as your distributor. And when he speaks, this is he speaking: take and eat. This is my body given for you. Take and drink. This is my blood given for you. Who of you doesn't need that? Who of you doesn't long for that? My friends, we have a God who is an extraordinary God. He takes the ordinary stuff in life and he does extraordinary things with it. Listen to the Apostle Paul. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one can boast before him. God reveals his extraordinary love to us in ordinary events. Who of us would ever have thought that God could connect his son's body and blood to bread and wine? Who of us would ever have thought that God could choose such a simple way, such an ordinary way, to bestow on us all the blessings of his grace, like the forgiveness of our sins and life and salvation? But he does. His word is so powerful that nothing is impossible for him. In Naaman's case, what did he say? He said, wash. To you and me, what does he say? He says, eat and drink. In both cases, in fact, in all cases, God says, believe. Fellow redeemed, may we all take our God at his word, believe what he tells us there, and be healed. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ. Amen. We join tonight to make public profession of our Christian faith, and we use the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.